I don't know how many times I have read Acts chapter 8. But one of the things about this book that I hold in my hand that, at least to me, says it's not like any book you will find in any library in the world written by men. You can read it again, and it's fresh. And you can discover things that you may have missed before that are very valuable. Valuable lessons about God, about us, about our responsibilities. We're going to take the 8th chapter of Acts for the basis of our study this morning. And I hope that the things that I have chosen to note will be of some value to you in understanding God and His love and our responsibilities. All right, we're going to begin reading in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 4. And we're going to read verse 4 through verse 13 to set the stage for our study. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For, in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they were all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. As I read through this text again, preparing for a study, actually a different lesson, but as I continued to read, I noted some remarkable things, at least remarkable to me. First of all, here's Philip. He's going to go preach the gospel. Where would you choose to go? Would you choose to go to a people of a different race, a race that has enmity to your race? In fact, over in John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. He's walking into a situation of racial disparity. Disparity simply says there's a difference, but it's a difference that can affect what's going on. There is a lack of harmony between the races. In fact, in this particular case, there's ill will between the races. But he goes to Samaria facing racial disparity. But there's more. There's religious disparity. Over in John in chapter 4 and verse 20, when Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, she said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," talking about Mount Gerizim. "You people say Jerusalem is the place to worship." So there's been a difference for centuries in the religions between the two races. So there's not only racial disparity, There's religious disparity. But there's more. There's preacher disparity. These two preachers are so different. We have this fellow Simon, and you read here in the text in verse 9 and 10 about this Simon. It says, he was astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And from the smallest to the greatest, they were giving attention to him, saying, this man is the great power of God. What can Philip do? They don't even know the guy. He comes into town. He's a Jew. What can he do in the face of that? And what does he come doing? Preaching. Preaching. Did he have a great voice? Text doesn't say. Did he have an aura when he stood up and talked to people that captured their attention? Doesn't say. Was there some kind of clothes he was wearing that would get attention? Doesn't say. He just preaching. How in the world can a fellow just preaching be able to have any success when you've got this preacher there who people think he's the great power of God? And so there's a preacher disparity. But there's another one. This particular fellow Simon, you see in the text, it said he not only claimed that he was great, but he had, verse 11, long time astonished them with his magic arts. How did Simon do that? Hey, I'm the great power of God. And so he had these quote-unquote proofs of the things that he was advancing upon the people. Here comes Philip. He has proofs. And you read about him there in the text in verse 11. That's Simon. But you read about Philip back up in verse 6. They heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Philip was performing signs. And in verse 13, it says, they saw the signs and the great miracles taking place. It's interesting how Luke is so brief, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to know more about these demons, possessed people, and what really happened as these demons came out of these people shouting? And then here's a fellow who you know has been paralyzed and he can't walk. And Simon comes and get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. These were not miracles you can't see. These were miracles the people could see. And so you got Simon's miracles and the magic arts Simon's magic arts and Philip's miracles. Put those in contrast. And so this is another disparity that was on the table. As Philip goes to Samaria to preach. And so he's facing these, what we would think is just unsurmountable objections and mountains to climb. But, in spite of the racial disparity, the religious disparity, the preacher disparity, the seemingly proof disparity, Philip's master and Lord, his name was Jesus. And before Jesus died, he issued a commission to his apostles. He said, I want you to preach this gospel, Mark 16:15. To every creature, some versions say. Some say to the whole creation or to all creation. Now, trees are a creation, but he didn't mean trees. Animals are a creature, but he didn't mean animals. He meant every man and woman, every responsible young man and young woman. Tell them the gospel. Preach the gospel to them. It doesn't make any difference about their race, their religion, what spell they've been under by some preacher. Preach the gospel to them. And he said, he has believed this gospel you preach and is baptized shall be saved. What does Philip do? Verse 5. It says right here in our text, he went down to Samaria, and what did he do? It says he began proclaiming Christ. Obviously, Christ is put as a figure of speech for the gospel of Christ. The very thing Jesus said to preach, he's preaching. When you get down to verse 12, you see this again. They believe Philip preaching the good news. That's gospel. About the kingdom of God. Kingdom is rule and dominion of God in the hearts of men and women. And the name of Jesus Christ. That is that God's rule is found through this resurrected king. And so he goes in there and preaches. And what happens? Verse 12. They were being baptized. These people of a different race and a different religion and following this other preacher, under the spell of these magic arts, they're baptized. Amazing, isn't it? And what wonderful lessons it is for you and me. Let's start with the preacher. Before I'm going to go preach, teach somebody, you know, I said, well, I'm going to find somebody who maybe grew up in the church and just needs to be baptized. But what about preaching to somebody that doesn't know the truth at all? They, nor their fathers, nor their grandfathers, practice the truth. They're under the spell of some charismatic character. They're of a different race, and they don't even like my race. Why would I even take the first step toward doing that? Here's the reason. Faith. Philip believed the gospel and he believed in his power. He believed in his promises. And that's what drove this man. Not money. Didn't take up money. Not personal fame. But his belief in the gospel, his truth and its power and the need that men had for it. His love first for God. To do the will of God and his love for his fellow man. To say, I've got something here you need. And my, what courage. What would he face when he went through Samaria? You know, when Jesus wanted to go through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem, the Samaritan said, don't spend the night here, buddy. What's going to happen when he goes down and starts preaching to those people? Doesn't deter the man. And I tell you what, Philip is an example for us. He's an example for me. I don't know about you. I let things get in the way. I look at all the reasons you can't teach somebody sometimes. Instead of saying, forget that. Just preach the gospel. And let it do whatever work it's going to do in the hearts of men and women. What an example. And then there's the people. What are the chances that these people are going to change their religion? And a religion of a race that they don't even like. Over in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus was talking about sowing the seed of the kingdom, he explained why the right kind of people. If you sow the seed, there'll be fruit. He said the seed is the word of God, and it says it fell into good and honest hearts. Luke 8:15. That's the key. Good and honest hearts. And so there were in Samaria some deceived people. But they had some good and honest hearts. Let me tell you, folks. A person doesn't have to even believe in God. Not the God you serve. They don't have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't have to believe the Bible is the Word of God. They don't have to believe baptisms for the remission of sins. What you do, if you can find somebody with a good and honest heart, that person can be teachable. Just teach them the gospel and let the seed do its work. What a great lesson for you and me. Seek to teach that the good and honest hearts, wherever they are. And you don't know, Philip didn't know who they were when he went to Samaria. Just sow the seed and let it fall into the hearts as it may. Then there's that message. What did he preach? What did he preach? Unashamedly. He preached Christ. What did they know about Christ? I don't know if they knew anything about Him. Maybe they had heard something about Him. I don't know. But He preached Christ. That is the gospel of Christ. You have four New Testament books that give you that data. Mark begins his account. Chapter 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and ends his account with Jesus saying, go preach this gospel to the whole creation. That's why I need to know the gospel. I need to know about Christ. I need to know that He came from heaven. I need to know He was born of a virgin. I need to know the miracles that He performed. I need to know something about His moral glory and His irrefutable logic. I need to know about His prophecies, that He prophesied His own death and resurrection, and that on the third day, just as Todd talked to us about this morning, He was raised from the dead. Preach Christ. And that's what you have down in verse 12 and 13 of our text. So they believe Philip preaching the good news. There's a king. There's a king that you've got to bow to. And He can provide you every blessing. The kingdom of God, that king is Jesus. And the name is not J-E-S-U-S. It's what's been revealed about Him. Go preach that. And so it's that message, not the charisma of the preacher, not the what's in books somewhere, not current events and story. Preach that message. It still has the power to do its work as it did back then. You know, when you compare this particular situation in verse 9, it says Simon was astonishing the people. He was practicing magic. He said, what can I do against magic? Preach the gospel. That's what you got it right here in your hand, power. Hold your finger at Acts 8 and go to Acts 19. Look over to Acts chapter 19. This is Ephesus. Now the Samaritans were idolaters. True enough, had been in the past. I don't know if these were at this particular time. But they were certainly impressed by the magic. But in Acts chapter 19, we find Paul going into Ephesus. Now here's what's interesting about Ephesus. Not only were they people of the world, didn't know Jesus Christ, but their city had this great idol, Diana, that was revered by the people. Paul goes in there and he starts preaching the gospel. And of course that undermines the credibility of this goddess being able to do anything. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 18. As a result of him preaching the message, many also of those who had believed kept coming. Note, faith comes by hearing, Paul said, right? Preach the message. He has believed, okay? Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That's what we need to have confidence in. There is no magic. There is no idolatry. There is no secret message. There is no knowledge that people have that's more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message we need to teach. So we need to equip ourselves to be able to preach that message. It's interesting over in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus here was talking to His apostles about their mission. And the picture that He painted was a somewhat frightening one. He said, I'm sending you out to preach this message. What I've told you, you preach. And He said, the way you're going to be treated, He goes on down. He said, verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they'll hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. What? Yeah, you're going to be arrested. Yeah, you're going to be brought to court, and you're not going to get a good judgment. Some of you may die. He goes on to say, verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, father will and a father his child. It's going to divide families. Verse 22, you're going to be hated by all men. What? Do I want to do something and cause people not to like me? No, not just not like you. They're going to hate you. And you're going to have to flee. When they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Man. In other words, he's saying, here's your duty, man. Preach the message. Don't hold back. Now, that's the setting of this verse we often misuse in verse 32 and 33. It's the end of the sermon. Here's the plan of salvation. You got to believe in the gospel, and you got to repent, and you got to confess your faith in Jesus, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, to be saved. That's not this setting. I mean, that's true. And I don't get all upset if a fellow uses it that way. But that's not this setting, folks. Confess means to say the same thing as. The idea is, you heard my message, what I've told you in secret, you're going to proclaim on the housetop. And he says to these men, everyone who confesses me, that is my gospel, my message, before men, I'll also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, I'll also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Preach the word. Yeah, people may not like it. Yes, you may make enemies. You may even suffer for it. Right now, I don't know about the next generation. Right now, we live in a country where you can preach. And you may suffer some, but nothing like what these men did. I don't know about the next generation. It doesn't make any difference. He said, you preach it. You teach it. And that's the message Philip preached. And regardless of what he might have thought could have happened, that's what he preached. You know, sometimes people are intimidated by the so-called proofs of false religion, or the so-called proofs that our religion is not genuine because, you know, you talk about the resurrection from the grave of Jesus Christ. Oh, in mythology there was resurrections. It's nothing like the story of the gospel, by the way. And oftentimes the dating is wrong. But that's the statement that's made. Say, well, Jesus and his apostles worked miracles. Oh, there's men down through the centuries that claim they could do miraculous, unexplainable things. And say, well, what have I got? Don't be afraid to appeal to the proofs that are found in your Bible. So we find Philip on this particular occasion. It says he was working signs and notable miracles. Look at that verse for just a moment. There in verse 13. They observed signs and. We use the word and. We use it this one thing and that something else. So here's we've got people here today. Here's Michael Gove and here's the Harnicks. And that's a legitimate use of the word and. But sometimes in the Bible, the word and is used in what's called an ascensive sense. It's talking about the same thing, but raises it to another level. Think about this a moment. They observe signs. Even great miracles. They were so different. So obvious. That even the magician saw the difference. They're great, clear, undeniable evidences of the truth that he was preaching. You know, when you talk about this mythology and the things that were happening back in the first century in other religions, don't be afraid. When God had the gospel preached, he brought it into a society where there was all kinds of magical arts and things people couldn't explain. And he put the miracles he empowered his apostles and prophets to work head to head with those. Here, all right, let's just say, put them to the test. Let the people be the judge. You see what happened. God's not afraid of examination and comparison, either with the gospel or with the proofs of the gospel. This is the purpose of the gospel. Look over at Mark chapter 16. I say the gospel of the miracles of the gospel. Mark chapter 16. You know, miracles are not to make men rich. That's the way they're used today. Some of these so-called miracle workers, which are a bunch of frauds, they get rich on their so-called miracles. Some of them, you know, you send them a handkerchief and you'll get well. Some of them, you're going to be slain in the spirit, which you don't read anything about that in the Bible. And they put their hand up and this guy falls to the ground. Oh, we're passing the collection plate. We're going to collect $250,000. That's not what miracles are for. Look at Mark chapter 16. He's commissioned his apostles. We read it a while ago in verse 15. Go preach this message to the world. Go down to verse 20. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Now watch it. And confirmed the word by the signs which followed. There was the purpose of those miracles that you read about back in verse 17 and 18. They were to confirm the word. In Acts chapter 14, look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. 14:3. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Now watch it. Who was testifying to the word of his grace. So here's Paul and Barnabas preaching. God is in the background, as it were, testifying. Did they hear his voice or something? Did they hear a booming voice from heaven? No, he is testifying. How is he testifying? Say, what these men are preaching is true. The text tells you. Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. You know, Nicodemus was smart enough to know that Jesus couldn't do what he did unless God was with him. That's the kind of miracles these men performed. And they gave the proofs, undeniable, unquestionable proofs of the gospel that we believe in and practice today. So if we can find people with good and honest hearts, I can't work miracles, but I tell you what I can do. I need to know these proofs. I need to know them. Peter encouraged the early Christians to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 2 Peter chapter 3. I need to be able to explain why I believe that this record, this historical record, is a true record. And to be able to know about these proofs. And I need to be able, parents, listen. You need to be able to show your children that. In Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That is, word of salvation. After it was first spoken through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid when your children question, is the gospel really true, Mom and Dad? Good question, son. Good question, daughter. Let's examine it. Good question. And the answer is not, yeah, it is. I believed it all my life. Grandpa's believed. No. The answer is, let's go look at the proofs. That's what they were for. For that generation, the next generation, the next generation. John said, I'm writing these things down, John 20, 31. You can read them, and you can know whether or not Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that's what you have on this particular occasion. Well, this whole event that we're reading about has its origin as far as motivation. And the potential, not only to preach it, but to prove it. In the verse that we all know. A verse we all love. We love it because it's true. We love it because it includes me and it includes you. We love it because, regardless of where you're at, it gives you hope. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever includes the Samaritans, whosoever includes people of all races, whosoever includes people in false religions, that whosoever believes with an S, believes and keeps believing, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This story is a demonstration of God's love, not only in giving the gospel, but equipping men. They didn't have a Bible, a New Testament. They had the Old Testament. But equipping men like Philip, a prophet, to go down there and preach that message. By equipping men like Luke, a prophet, to write that message down for me and you. God so loved the world. And he, Philip, in that confidence, went to Samaria against racial disparity, religious disparity, preacher disparity, and proof disparity, and preached the love of God in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world. Now, not only did he preach the message, as you look back at Acts chapter 8, there's another interesting thing. So the Jews were the first people to obey the gospel. And the Jews were the first people to be given spiritual powers by the Holy Spirit. But here's Samaritans. When you get to Acts chapter 8, verse 14, and when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. You mean the Samaritans were receiving power from the Holy Spirit? That's right. Power to do things men can't do without divine power? Yes. Wait a minute. Way back here in the book of Ezra, in chapter 4, there's a historical incident that seems so contrary to this. The Israelites, the Jews, had returned from captivity. And they decided to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, like we talked about in class. Well, here came these guys on the scene, people from Samaria. They said, we want to help you. And verse 2, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the father's household and said to them, let us build with you. Isn't that great? Let us build with you. For we, like you, seek your God. Let me stop a minute. You need to be familiar with that verse. This is what your religious friends say. Oh, what are you worried about? Baptism and instrumental music and all this kind of stuff. Look, we seek the same God you do. It doesn't make any difference. That's what these people were saying. We seek the same God you do. But their religion was a mixed religion. Go back and read 2 Kings. You'll see that. And so, he said, we've been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But now note the response that Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers said to them. Verse 3. You have nothing in common with us. Some verses say you have no right. You have nothing in common with us in building a house for the Lord our God. You don't share our faith. You don't share our religion. Oh, you claim some kind of fear of God. But this is a temple to the one true, holy, living God of Israel. Of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. You don't have any part in it. Tell me now, why? The Israelites, back then, when the Samaritans wanted to join with them, and they said, no, sir. And there was an enmity that really was generated that lasted for centuries. Now, not only is the gospel preached in Samaria, but the apostles, who were Jews, sent Peter and John down there to lay their hands on these Samaritans so they could receive power. What's changed? What's the difference? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This letter is written to a church. They're Christians, but they're not Jewish Christians. There may be some, but primarily Gentile Christians. You know the Jews and the Gentiles didn't like one another. Didn't get along. But here the church is Gentile Christians. In verse 20, let's start back in verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's that common bond of faith in the true gospel. And when the apostles heard that Samaria had embraced that faith, forget the racial differences, forget the past, forget the enmities. We're all one man in Christ. Let's send some apostles down there and equip those people. They don't have written Bibles, New Testaments. They'll have people who the Holy Spirit will reveal the message. They'll have people who can speak in tongues. They'll have people who can interpret. They'll have people who can work other gifts. Let's send the Holy Spirit down there. Send these men to give them the Holy Spirit. And it's that common bond of faith that accounts for what you read in Acts chapter 8. Look, Acts chapter 8 testifies to that wonderful message of John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Philip believed it. We need to believe it. And if we believe it, you know what we're going to be doing? As opportunity and ability provides it. And I don't know about you, I pray that God will open doors of opportunity. You know what we'll be doing? We'll be rescuing the perishing. Let us stand and sing.